If you didn't hear, Brother Leroy, Mark number 330. That'll be the invitation song. And after you do that, if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, let me say how good it is for us to be here this morning to worship our God, to encourage one another, to be of strength to each other, to exhort one another in the faith. And we pray and hope that our worship to God has been pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him, but also has strengthened us and has encouraged us in that faith. Let's begin this morning by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul the Apostle says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer in those verses teaches us that God's love is not something that we should treat lightly. It is not something that we can speak of flippantly or casually. God's love has depth. God's love has width. It has bountiful height to it. Sometimes when we talk about God's love, we just think of God's love as God wanting us to be happy, and that's it. But God's love has so much more to it than just that. God's love is a deep thing. It is a wonderful thing. We've been talking over the past few weeks on Sunday nights about God's multifaceted love. The love of God, which has so many sides and so many angles, like a diamond or a gem. The reason that diamond or gem sparkles is because it does have so many angles. God's love is a beautiful thing because it does have so many aspects to it. And Paul prays here that we would understand God's love. Not that we can really fully understand it, but that we would try to comprehend God's love and try to appreciate the wonderful, beautiful love of God that He has for us. And over the past few weeks, we've been studying the different ways God talks of Himself about His love. He refers to Himself, we talked about a few weeks ago, about a husband. God's love as a husband is an intimate love. It is a jealous love. It desires us to love Him and Him alone. We talked about God's love as a shepherd, as being a guide, a perfect guide, one who provides for us, one who treats us gently and with compassion. And today we're going to talk about God's love as a father. Scripture does teach us that God is our Father. In fact, whenever we open up the New Testament, whenever Jesus talks about God, most often He refers to Him as the Father. Not only does He refer to Him as my Father, but He calls Him your Father. To disciples, we are His children. And we can learn something from that. Why did Jesus choose to call God the Father above anything else? Well, how do you refer to God most often? Personally, when I talk about God, I call Him God, or I call Him the Lord. And those are good terms, that those are proper ways to refer to Him. Scripture calls Him God, Scripture calls Him the Lord. But those are general terms. They don't really teach us anything about who He is and His character. But when we talk about God as the Father, it teaches us about who God is and how He relates to us as His children. It teaches us that He has love for us as a father has love for his children. And so maybe instead of always calling God just God, maybe we ought to call Him our Father as Jesus does. And from that we can remind ourselves of the great love that God has for us. So first of all, before we get into depth about what this teaches us about God's love, first we have to understand a couple of things. God is a Father first and foremost to everybody. Everyone is God's children. Simply because of the fact that God created everybody. But God's love for as a father is special for those who are His children in the spiritual sense. Not everyone is the children of God by recreation. So we turn our Bibles to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," speaking of Christ, "to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood or of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He's not talking about people who have just been born physically here. He's talking about people who have been born again. Those are the people who have the right to be called children of God. And the love that God has as a father is specific and special for those of us who are his disciples, those who believe in him and those who obey him. God's love as a father is a special love. It's a unique love. And that doesn't imply that God doesn't love the world. He does love the world because he sent his only begotten son to save the world. But those who are his children have a special privilege. They have a special place in God's family and a special place as God's children, as his sons and daughters. And secondly, we have to understand, as we try to understand the fact that God is our father, we think often about our earthly fathers and the relationship we have with them. Sometimes people don't have very good earthly fathers. And so we have a tendency to read back upon God the negative experiences we have had. Perhaps people have had an abusive father or a critical father, a father that's overbearing or a father that's harsh. And it's easy for someone to say, well, if my father was like that, then God must be like that. We have to understand that whatever our earthly fathers have failed in, whatever mistakes they have made, God makes none of those mistakes. God is a perfect father. And anything that is lacking in our human fathers is there with our heavenly father. The psalmist in Psalm 68, verse 5, he speaks of God as the father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. God is the father of the fatherless. If you haven't had a perfect father, and none of us have had a perfect father, but if you have not had a kind, a loving, or a compassionate father, then the one true God is a perfect father. So what does this teach us about God's love for us? How does he love us as a father? First of all, we have to understand that God's love as a father is an approachable love. And this is something that Jesus tries to emphasize to his disciples as he teaches them to pray. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving the disciples a pattern for us to pray, for us to learn how to pray. And he says in verse 9, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." The way Jesus teaches us to address our Father is the fact that we can address him as a father. And that's a very close relationship. And that doesn't imply that we don't have any fear for him or that there is no distance between us, because he says, our Father who is in heaven. He is still a holy God, but he is our Father. And this is significant because the Jews really didn't pray like this very often. Whenever the Jews thought about God, they thought about a holy God who was unapproachable. They had an image of a God like who was seen on Mount Sinai. Remember what God told the Israelites on Mount Sinai? Don't come up near the mountain. Don't touch me. Because there has to be a distance there. But in the New Testament, we have a picture of a God who is an approachable God. Yes, still a holy God. Yes, a God who must be feared and reverenced. But that holy God, we can come to him. We can approach him with our prayers, with our petitions, with our needs. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. This is not like the Gentiles. In verse 7, Jesus talks about how the Gentiles pray, and he says that when you are praying, do not use the meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. The Gentiles believed in many gods, pagan gods, and these pagan gods weren't very friendly gods. Sometimes they were pretty manipulative. They didn't really care about what their servants did. Sometimes they had their own wills. They were capricious. They were whimsical. And so because of that, the Gentiles had to pray many repetitions, trying to plead with the gods to hear them. But that's not what our God is like. Our God loves us as a father, and he will listen to us as a father listens to his child. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." That word Abba is the Aramaic term for father or daddy. It's what Jewish children called their fathers, kind of like our term daddy. And so here, this is the way we cry out to God, not with fear, not with uncertainty that God will hear us, but with certainty that He will hear us because He is our Father. I don't want my children to be afraid to come to me with difficulties, with problems, with questions for advice, even to ask for forgiveness. I don't want them to be afraid of me. I want them to love me. I want them to be able to approach me, to have confidence that I will hear them and that I will listen to them. That's what I want my children to do. And the same is true for God. God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him such that we don't ever approach Him. We have an approachable God, so we can ask for His blessings. We can ask for forgiveness. We can ask for help. We can come to His throne of grace, not with fear, but with certainty, with assurance, with confidence that He will listen to us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul refers to this close relationship we have with our Father. And he says in verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." We have confidence, confident access. God is an accessible God as our Father. And so this can bring us a great deal of comfort whenever we are suffering, whenever we need forgiveness, that whenever we need those things, whenever we need His blessings, we can go to Him. He's not burdened by our petitions. He's not bothered when we come to Him in prayer. Sometimes fathers are too busy for their children. Sometimes fathers feel like they're being bothered by their children, but God does not feel bothered when His children come to Him. God wants His children to come to Him. He longs for those things. He longs for our prayers. And so He's not bothered by our appeals. And He's always present. Some fathers are sometimes just not there for their children. They're too busy with other things. But God is always present. He's never too busy to listen to us and for us to approach Him in prayer. So the question about this that we ought to ask ourselves is, do we find joy in this relationship we have with our God? Do we find joy in the fact that we can approach God? I'm afraid sometimes that we don't find joy in our relationship with God, and maybe this is one reason, because we don't realize or appreciate the fact that our God really is an approachable God. He really is a God that we can have full assurance that whenever we do pray for Him, even when we don't know what to pray for, sometimes we might even ask for the wrong things. Or sometimes we might ask for something we don't really need or something that is not good for us. Well, God's not going to give us anything that is not good for us. But do we have joy in this relationship with our Father? And if we really appreciate His love for us as a Father, I think we will find joy in this relationship. The second thing that this tells us about God's love is that it is a providing love. One of the roles of a father is a provider. He goes to work and he brings home the bacon and he provides for his children financially. But not just financially, he provides for his children spiritually. He gives them support and he teaches them the Word of God. He provides an example of what a good father, what a good man, what a good Christian ought to be. He provides for his family. And his children trust in his provision. His children don't wonder if there's going to be enough food on the table. His children trust in His provision. And that's what God does for us. He provides for us as a good father would provide for his children. No good father is going to let his children go hungry. He's going to make sure that they had everything that they need, even if it means that he goes a little bit hungry. He's going to provide for his children. God does for us. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 that God knows exactly what we need. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us that we ought not to worry about our lives. We should not have too much concern about our physical things because God will provide for them. And in verse 8, he's talking about prayer. And he says, so do not be like them, the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. He knows what we need. He understands. It's not like we have to inform God. God, I need my daily bread. I need these things. It's not as though God doesn't know. He does know. He wants us to seek him, yes, but he already knows what we need. Just like a father knows very well what his children need before they ask him. He values us as his children. In verse 26 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? God cares for his physical creation, but far more than that, he cares for us because we are his children, we're his sons and his daughters, and he values us because of that relationship. He is our heavenly Father. He provides everything that we need. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us that because he knows what we need, he's not going to give us anything that is bad for us. All that he gives us is good. Whatever circumstance in life, it may not be a fun circumstance, it may be painful, it may be suffering, but whatever God gives us is ultimately good for us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What Jesus is saying here is how you fathers, me, I'm a father. Let me ask myself the question, how do I treat the needs and the petitions of my children? How do I care for them? Will I give them anything that's dangerous for them? Will I give them anything just to hurt them, to make them stumble? No, I will not. I'll certainly give them what they need. And notice what Jesus says, what the children are asking for are simple necessities. They're asking for bread, for fish, for food. They're not asking for extravagant gifts. And if our children ask us for those things and we provide for them, give them those things, how much more will our Father who is in heaven give us perfect gifts, give us good gifts? He knows exactly what we need. His care, his wisdom, his understanding of what we need is far greater than what earthly fathers understand and know about their children. Certainly God cares for us. One writer put it this way, all that a good father wants to be to his children, God will be to Christians who approach him in prayer. God is a perfect father. And if he knows what we need, and therefore he's going to provide what we need. So do we find contentment in God's provision for us? Can we find contentment in the fact that God knows exactly what we need? The antidote to worry, the antidote to anxiety, is knowing that God is our Father in heaven. God's love is a providing love. And finally this morning, God's love as a father is a chastening love. And this is not something we think often about whenever we think about God's love. We think of God's love as being a fuzzy thing, something that makes you feel good, or something that is just only kind and gentle. God's love is kind and gentle, but there's another side of God's love that we have to understand. We talked about several weeks ago that God's love as a husband is a jealous love. And in the same way, God's love as a father is a chastening love. Love demands the rod sometimes. The same love which has compassion on us, the same love that shows gentleness to us, the same love that even forgives us, is the very same love that sometimes disciplines us. It's not fun, either for us or for God, but it is for our good. The proverb writer, Proverbs chapter 13, tells us that love sometimes requires chastening, requires discipline. In verse 24 of Proverbs 13, Solomon says, he who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. A good parent, whether it be a mother or a father, understands that if you love your child, You will discipline them. You will teach them what is right. You'll train them. We don't want our children to grow up to be spoiled. We don't want our children to grow up to be rotten children. We want them to understand that there are rules. We want them to understand that there is right and wrong. And so in order to teach them that, sometimes it requires the rod and chastening. And the same is true for our relationship with God. Sometimes God chastens us as his children. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is very clear. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are suffering for their faith. And because of that suffering, they're thinking about going back to their old ways of life as Jews. But the Hebrews writer tells them in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Through a process of training, through a process of discipline and correction and teaching, God makes us like him. The writer says that God disciplines us so that we would share in his holiness, so that we would become like him, so that we would be perfect children like him. And so that requires some discipline. Shannon and I are at the stage in our training Samuel, even though he's young, we understand that there are times when we have to discipline him. There are times when we have to chasten him. And I've realized that that's not fun, but it's necessary. It's something that must be done. And being a father, I think I've come to understand it more, even though, again, he's young. We've only been chastening him or disciplining him for a short time. But I understand that it's not fun. But I also understand that it must be done. It is necessary. This passage teaches us several things about God's discipline for us. First of all, it teaches us that God's discipline is evidence, or it's a sign of his love. The fact that we suffer sometimes does not mean that God doesn't care for us. The fact that God allows us to suffer demonstrates that he does care for us. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? But God's discipline, God's chastening is evidence that he does love us. In verse 8, the writer tells us that in order for us to be sons, then we must undergo disciplining. We must undergo training. Otherwise, we would just be illegitimate children. But for us to be sons, we have to be disciplined. It is necessary. And then in verse 9, it says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good." Sometimes earthly fathers make mistakes, and they may discipline too harshly, they may discipline too quickly, or out of frustration or anger, or even hatred. But God does not make any mistakes in discipline. God's discipline is not motivated by hatred. It's not motivated by frustration. God's love is motivated by nothing less than absolute and perfect love for us. And verse 11 tells us that it seems sorrowful. It seems painful, but it's for our good. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we have a hard time reconciling the fact that God is a loving God, but yet he allows us to suffer. We wonder, how can that be? Samuel, he's one of the difficulties in training him is he doesn't understand words yet, so we can't sit down with him and we can't explain to him that this is for his good. All he knows is that it hurts, or that we're not happy with him. And sometimes I think that's how we feel sometimes when we're suffering. We don't know why. All we know is that it hurts. But that's where trust comes in. We must understand that, that even though we don't understand, God is still a loving Father. He's compassionate. He's gentle. And yes, he is chastening, but his chastening, even his discipline, is tempered by gentleness. It is not harsh. It is a gentle, a compassionate chastening for us. And so we must remember this whenever we are going through sufferings. And perhaps we can find comfort in this. I listened to a sermon this past week that was preached recently by a gospel preacher in Florida. And his sermon was titled, God is Good All the Time. This preacher, his wife was recently diagnosed with cancer. And through a series of tests and procedures, she was able to be healed of that cancer by the grace of God. And he was thankful for that. And of course, the congregation was praying for them. And after she was healed of this cancer, people kept coming up to them and saying, God is good. And in the sermon, he asked the question, God is good, yes, but is God good only when he allows good things to happen to us? Is God only good whenever he answers our prayers? Is God only good whenever he protects us from suffering? And his point was, no, God is good all the time. He is good even when we do suffer. God is good even though he allows us to suffer. Even when he chastens us, God is a good Father. He is good all the time. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we find comfort in God's chastening love? Didn't David say in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me? Can we be comforted by the chastening rod of God? Yes, we can. Again, it's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to understand. But God's love as a Father is a comforting one. It is a stable one. We can always go back to the love of our Father. He's approachable God. His love is dependable. His love is steadfast. It will never be moved. And so let us trust in his goodness to us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. John was amazed to see God's love as a Father. And truly, we ought to be too. We ought to be amazed in the fact that God loves us. And we could go on all day about talking about God's love as a Father. But this just scratches the surface of God's amazing and bountiful care for us as a Father. So when was the last time you told your father that you loved him? Our Father has told us in much more than just words. He has told us that he loves us by giving us his son. But when was the last time we told him, in more than just words, that we love him in return? Have you called upon God as your father? Have you become his child by walking in his ways, being a disciple of Christ, repenting of your sins, believing in Jesus Christ, being baptized to wash away your sins? If you've not done those things this morning, you can become a son or daughter of God. If you'd like to do that this morning, please come while together we stand and sing.